Thanks for listening to City Lights Podcast. We are currently in our series, You Belong Here, which is a conversation about what it means to belong at City Lights. We are currently a community who gathers weekly, seeks guidance often, and gives of our time, abilities, and money generously. Thanks for joining us.
Acts on, it's records of people who put their faith in Jesus and became Christians. Now, your titles of Christ follower, some of your other names, by the way, if you're in Christ, is holy, a spotless, perfect. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. They're breathtaking. In fact, most of us wouldn't walk into a room and say, hey, my name's holy. Hey, I'm a son and a daughter of God. I mean, it's interesting when I think about my sonship, but I don't often represent myself and say, hey, I'm a son of God. It sounds like you have some sort of Greek system, like you think you're the son or daughter of a Greek god in the clouds. But truly, the scriptures record that we've actually been adopted into God's family, and we're actually true sons and daughters. And Jesus Christ actually is described as our brother. We're co-heirs with him. Now, this is a stunning reality. However, oftentimes I found in the church, like gatherings like this, and from people who get up to talk about the Bible, we tend, history and culture has tended to fall short and stop short of a reality that's given to us in the scriptures. We cling to the hope of heaven. We cling to a heaven as a timetable, a quantity. It's going to be some other day. That's going to be true of me then, and that'll be my identity then, but I don't realize it here and now. One of the dangers of that is we don't really know what we're doing here. We don't know what we're doing now. In the scriptures, although there are 81 names given to those who are in Christ, there are 4 to 5 that I'm very smitten with that actually help us understand better what we're doing here now, and specifically for most of us here, why God has us in Greenville, South Carolina, why we're in the upstate. Well, I want to give you a few of those words. Ready? You can start writing these things down. The first one is exile. Second one, and they're not in any perfect order, but exile, sojourner, which happens to be my favorite, pilgrim, stranger, and if you like sci-fi, alien. Alien. You're a green, really skinny guy, even skinnier than me, with longer arms, and you walk like this and through, all around. No, that's not the idea. But this is the scripture that's truth. It actually, you're called a redeemed. You're brought into the fellowship of the living God. But while you're here on earth as it is, and God wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it goes through people like you and me who are exiles here, strangers, aliens. A sojourner is somebody who's just passing through. If you watch a Western movie, you'd see somebody come into town and everybody stares at him like, where's that one from? He's from out of town, he's just passing through. And they'll say, I'm just passing through. And that's actually our identity here on earth. Now, somebody who's passing through, how much investment do they do in that little Western town? Well, they realize that they don't have to set up a huge residence here and now because that's not where they live. They live somewhere else, but they're doing something while they're in that town. That's how the Bible describes you and me. So this conversation on gathering, we're a gathering church. We come together because we believe the Bible actually doesn't just give description, but it gives prescription, meaning get together. Do not neglect belonging to one another. What do you do when you come together? We worship God. We respond to God. That's what we'll do for eternity, living in fellowship with him and hoping in our rescue fully someday. We're a guiding church where we listen to the counsel of God, and Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and we submit to him, and we submit to the spiritual overseers of this church, where we are fathering and mothering spiritually. And this last piece is we're giving. We're giving, and obviously when you think about giving, oh, is this a giving financial message? Without apology, absolutely. I've been told by more people in the last month who I respect, who are older than me. One of them I just spoke with on Thursday, who led me to Christ. He spoke at Clemson this week. He said, Chris, if you don't talk to people about their finances, you are creating malnourished disciples. And I appreciated it because not that I'm hesitant to talk about it, but I know that that's part of a full and whole and complete heart in Christ. And a disciple is one who doesn't hide anything from God, but asks the question, this is all yours. What do you want to do with it, God? And some of you have asked that question. Some of you heard me talk about the Miracle Hill children that are in our childcare right now. They're over in City Kids and Little Lights. And somebody said, I'm going to be in. I will serve over there. I'm in. Put me over there. I want to do that. Some of you heard that we have needs and you're stepping in. So you're giving of your time, your abilities. And time and abilities is part of your act of worship. And also is giving that which has been given to you in a financial way. Well, do you guys know the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand if you know the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, or you've read it. Just about the whole world has read it. It's actually one of the greatest selling books of all time. It's up in, I think, the top 10, including the Bible up there. So it hasn't sold more than the Bible, but it's up on that list. It's interesting, if you read the story behind John Bunyan and the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, he actually wrote that book while he was in prison. And he actually got sent to the deepest part of the prison, because when he got sent in prison, by the way, for preaching the gospel, when he got sent to prison, he was in a place that people could still hear him, so he'd keep preaching when he was in his cell. And people around him were getting converted, and they were so frustrated, they locked him down in like a dungeon where he couldn't be heard anymore. Can you imagine being put in that kind of exile? Your primary gift cannot be used anymore. The very thing that you are built to do, dare we be attaching that to an occupation, and suddenly you're in a place where you cannot use that gift anymore. Well, what happens? He writes this thing called Pilgrim's Progress, and it becomes a sweeping, huge, foundational reality and truth and invitation into God's economy and what God's all about for history, up in the top 10 books of all time read by the world. You never know what God's going to do right where he has you. You just never know. Here's a line out of Pilgrim's Progress. I seek a place that can never be destroyed, one that is pure and that fadeth not away and is laid up in heaven and safe there to be given at the time appointed to them that seek it with all their heart. Read it so, if you will, in my book. That's the reality for you and me. It's not establishing a kingdom for ourselves here and now. It's actually about investing in a kingdom that already reigns and will reign for eternity. I'm sure you guys have heard the quote. It won't be on the screens for you, but I'm going to give a little paraphrase and add a few words. But a person is wise who gives to God that which he can't bring with him and that which he can't hold. Everything he puts in God's hands, he keeps. Everything he holds in his own, he loses. And listen, as we continue this morning, I'm not going to talk about that storyline. Though I probably could for the rest of time and try to convince you to loose your stuff. I think that's too small. Because there's a bigger heart issue and there's a bigger invitation into God's economy that is way more sweeping than any kind of motivation, almost like you shouldn't be doing this with your money. There's more of an invitation to see everything as God's, and that you're put here on mission for a reason, and you actually get to invest in something that you'll see has return for eternity. So two thoughts, and then we're going to open up Jeremiah 29. In light of eternity, and this is just summing up what I've been saying already this morning. In light of eternity, and eternity, by the way, is not someday when you die and you go somewhere. Jesus communicated over and over and over and over again, eternal life is now. Oftentimes we don't understand what he was about because he was talking about cultural things, but when he talks about eternal life, Zoe life, it is a not just a quality life, it's a quantity life and a quality life. Oftentimes we think of it as quantity and go, oh, eternity is a forever thing. Well, if you want to think of eternity as a forever thing, that's fine if you do it this way. This kind of linear, I don't mind if you think that way, because we are going to endure forever and ever and ever time-wise. But it's also a quality thing, deeper and higher. So when we think about life like this forever, especially for young people, they go, I don't know if I want to live forever. It doesn't seem that fun. That's because you haven't gone to the heights of God, nor have you tasted the depths of God yet. You know that we haven't seen all the things in the bottom of the ocean yet. We haven't even been there yet. I watched a documentary on the Sci-Fi channel or one of those channels, and there was just a graduate student who he released like a 200-foot wide net, and they tried to get it as deep as it would go. I think it got something like 4,000 feet deep. It was insanely deep. And you know, they found 3 new species of sharks in that dragnet. They'd never seen them before, so we got to name them. If I got to name one, I'd name one like, that's City Lights fish, and that's a Jerusha fish, and that's my wife's name. You know, like... That's amazing. But here's the thing. It's 2014 and all of our technology, and we just dropped a net in the water and then pulled it up. And like, oh, there's 3 things we've never seen before in this life. We have yet to plummet the depths of our God or the heights. But God loves us so much that he said, I'm going to bring you into it. I'm going to pave the way. I paid for your entrance. I'm paving the way. I'm keeping you for eternity and keeping eternity for you. He's bringing us into that. So in light of eternity, thinking of it that way, not just some heaven destination like, oh, when I physically die, I get to go to that, and then it looks something like this, but it's really long. That does sound boring. But if you think about a quantity and a quality, that's why the scripture says God's prepared things that go beyond mind or mouth for those who love him. Both here, eternity now, and Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. The end is near. That wasn't talking about down there. That was language for saying it's here now. So in light of eternity, we are exiles on earth. That's kind of a crazy thing to think of, isn't it? There are people in our city who own a lot of the property, and I hear three names. I won't say them publicly right now, but I hear three or four names every time we go looking for property in our city. And I know, and they go, oh, well, that person owns that. I kind of go, well, I'm going to go this way, because last time we tried to get one of those buildings, we failed. And then we go over here, I'm like, oh, that guy owns this. And I'm like, these guys own everything. And we can quickly realize that there is a kingdom of this earth, and we think that these people rule because they have money, when our God owns it all. And if God wants this church to have a building, I'm going to end there this morning, by the way. That's a little drum roll. God will decide when that time is right, and we'll be in it in the perfect time. Right now, it's Camelot, and the AC's working today. Ultimately, how we think about eternity and how we think about ourselves shapes what we do. So what we believe about ourselves shapes how we think and what we do. And our, you know, frankly, as I'm listening, we could probably just stop right now and I could pray and it could sound like a benediction and we could be done. And what you just heard, I hope, is I've been redeemed by God. He's given me a relationship with him and he intends for me to think of myself right where I am, at the school I'm at, in the family I'm with, in the apartment I live in the neighborhood I'm at, in my occupation, in the privacy of my own world. This actually isn't home. Just passing through. But what you do while you pass through matters. That would be how I'd end the message, but this is just the introduction. What you do while you're passing through matters. Remember that. Jeremiah 29, if you have your Bibles, turn there, Jeremiah 29. We're going to end up in verse 7, but let me give you a little bit of context. So Jeremiah is writing about an exile that's going to happen to the people. And I want you to think of, you know, when you think of Jeremiah 29:11, let me just read that. I don't even know if it'll be on the screen for you. Let me read this for you, because it's going to be funny to read it like this and then actually come back with some context. Verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you future and hope." You know, we cling to this. I've clung to this verse a lot. And I said, oh, this is so awesome. This is great. He knows what he has for me right here, right now. And I claim it when things are great. And I claim it when it's rough. And when things are about to be expansive and wonderful. And all God knows, this is awesome. And that's a true statement. But this statement was written to people who are about to be in exile for 70 years. So as you go into prison, hey, God's got a great future for you. It's good. He loves you. See you in 70. For some of us, including me, if you said to me right now, hey, Chris, you're going to be in prison for the next 70, and God's got a great plan, I'd be like, what? I'm 36, man. I'm not making it out of there. 106? Are you kidding me? I don't want to be 100 years old and in prison. I don't want to be in a place of exile. I don't want to not land somewhere for 70 years. That's not good. But oftentimes, we've looked at that verse and we're like, this is the plan. Look how good this is. This is written to people who are about to go into exile. So there's a little bit of context. Now let's back up and read a little bit before it. Look at verse 7. While you're in exile, while you're sojourning, while you're a stranger, while you're passing through, that's the context. For 70 years, while you're passing through, what do I do? While I'm in the upstate, while I'm in TR, while I'm in Anderson, while I'm at this college, while I'm, whatever it is, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you. Let me just pause for a moment. Do you know one of the primary reasons you're in this city? To seek the welfare of the city. In Christendom or pastor world, all of our conversations that we have on blogs and on the phone, we call it living on mission. Being right where you are all the way. We did a series in Resonate, our college and 20s ministry that meets on Wednesday night, and it was called Fully Present. What it looks like to be fully present in every single moment. Jeremiah is crying out as a prophet saying, you're about to go into exile for 70 years. And you can go, man, I'm not going to get to do anything until it's over. He actually says, listen, this is huge. God's saying this through Jeremiah's mouth. That's what a prophet was. It was literally the mouthpiece of God. And he's saying this, seek the welfare of the city that I've, what's the word? Sent you. Oftentimes you can feel like I'm single or I'm married and you want situation to change. I'm in this occupation. I'm in this neighborhood. I have this body. I have this mind. I have this illness. I mean, we can categorize things and go, the enemy is just dominating things. Or we can go, God has sent me right where I am with exactly what I have for his glory, and somehow it's also for my good. Jeremiah is a mouthpiece, and God's saying, I've sent you into exile for 70. And I've sent you. Just for a moment, I spoke on Wednesday night, and I got to interact more, and it's harder to do that in here. But can you think for a moment, as a deductive thinker, why God would send? By the way, let's just have a little interaction. Who are you? You're at church, so it's a pretty easy answer. I just said it. Who are you? You're the church. Why would God send the church, his body, 2 Corinthians 5, an ambassador, one who actually represents and demonstrates heaven, the kingdom of God? Why would God send you and me into this city? They've got great jobs there. It's a nice place to raise families. Yeah, that's a bonus. This isn't too bad of an exile. I think we're on like top 10 of outdoor cities in the country. It's awesome. But I think sometimes we've kind of got attracted to the trinkets and the charms of a city and said, this is a good place. And we almost set up a fence so that the kingdom of God actually isn't getting into our homes, because it might threaten the home we're in. You know what I mean? You know our Swamp Rabbit property? We own a property, and we're still not sure what we're going to do with that. But it's actually right, like if you drop a pin on it, there are houses that are $30,000 right here. And then if you go this way, there are million-dollar homes. If you draw a three-mile circle around our property, it's actually the highest per capita income area in the upstate. But part of that circle is extreme poverty. That tells you how much extreme wealth is over here. I think that God has us in the city, in this area, in the upstate, but specifically in the downtown region for a reason. Do you know why I believe God sends people to Greenville with lots of finances? So that it can help the poor. I'm not saying it's a sin or bad to live in a nice house. Not at all. If you're trying to prove that point, you're going to have a real hard time with the scriptures doing it that way. There's not a sin in that. The love of money can sow weeds in your heart and it be the thing you're about. But I've heard people who are brilliant say, I'm going to drop out of graduate school. I'm going to drop out of getting my doctorate. I'm not going to take the job where I'm going to make seven figures because I want to suffer and not have much. And I've heard pastors go to that person and grab them and say, don't do that. Like, why? I need to serve the Lord. Like, he's given you seven figures to give away. And I've heard people get caught when they're graduating, make seven figures or six figures, a lot of money is what I mean by that, and just do amazing investing into the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of self. So Jeremiah writes and gives them context and says, seek the welfare, seek the good. That word welfare means peace. Seek the peace. And by the way, it's the word shalom. Seek, in a biblical idea of shalom, especially as we think of it as Jewish people, Old Testament's Jewish mindedness, the people of God were Jews. Shalom wasn't just good times. Shalom wasn't just a word said in a Disney movie called Aladdin. It wasn't just some concept. It's the epitome of the goodness of God on display in all of his creation, enjoying the goodness of God without end. When God created, when he was done creating, he said, this is very good. First time he said it was very good, right there. It was good, 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 good. And then he said, exceedingly abundantly good. All of it together in fellowship with me is exceedingly abundantly good. The Jews would say, that was shalom. We believe in Jesus Christ. Shalom has been restored. So the city you're in right now, the invitation is this. I've sent you to bring shalom into that city. You're an exile, you're a sojourner. That's not a bad thing. If you're waiting to, quote, settle and put some roots down, let settling and putting roots down be into the very heart and character of the living God, not into a subdivision or acres of land or business deal. Put your roots down into the kingdom of God that endures forever. And that produces fruit which births eternal life. Are you understanding? This is biblical paradigm, friend. Chris, are you saying it's bad to have a job? No, I never said that. Is it bad to have money? No, I never said that. Not at all. I'm just asking the question today, is it a kingdom of self to advance self and your wishes and desires and comfortabilities, and then at some point you'll be generous with all the things you have? Or is it actually all his and you say, how do you want to do with it? And what part do you want me to decide what to do with it? The verse continues, but seek the welfare, the shalom of the city where I've sent you in exile, and pray to Yahweh, pray to the ineffable, pray to the God alone who is God on behalf of the city. You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm curious, as a church, how often we pray for our city, our governor, our people who are in charge of parks and rec, and the police, and the firemen, and all the people who do what they do in our city. How often do we, I mean, listen, I've sent you there to bring the shalom of my Father. I've sent you there to bring the shalom of God, and to pray to Yahweh, the God over everything, who's the actual ruler of all things, on behalf of that city. Look at this next part. For in its understanding, in its expression of shalom, you'll find your shalom. That's awesome. You know, in Exodus, when Moses was leaving Egypt with all the Israelites, that the Egyptians actually gave them just tons of stuff. Take my gold, take my treasures, take my food. They literally leave out of slavery like extremely wealthy, having so much. God used a pagan, man-centered slave master to enrich the people of God. That's how he does. It's amazing. Do you see what this passage is inviting? Hey, I'm sending you into exile. I'm sending you to the upstate, which doesn't feel like an exile, but if we saw ourselves as sojourners and passerbyers and temporary residents here, I'm sending you into this place to establish shalom, my kingdom in heaven as it is here on earth, bringing heaven down. I was spending time with one of my friends this week who's a pastor, and I loved how he continued to talk about heaven. He said, when Jesus talked about heaven, he wasn't talking about getting people there. He was about getting heaven down into them. God has you and me here in this city to bring heaven to the city. It's that simple. God wants to bring heaven to the city. How? Through you. How? The beauty is God has so many wonderful hows, and you figure it out as you're faithful along the way. So in the welfare of this city, you'll find welfare. You'll find that shalom. For thus saith Yahweh, the host, the God of Israel. So let me just pause on this for a moment, then we're going to dig into a historical understanding of what giving financially looks like. This is my charge to you, and I represent our other pastors on staff, and I represent our elders. We're not just a church who has goals to be something or do something or own buildings or have seats or anything like that. We want to equip you to be on mission right where you're at. We want to equip you to everywhere you look, that you see, this is where God has me, I'm temporarily here, and I can give my best to what he's given to me right where I'm at. As a boss, as an employee, as a father, as a mother, as a teacher, whatever it is. I coach volleyball. I coach 20 middle school girls volleyball. It's awesome. I love it. That's where I'm on mission just about every day of the week.
When I'm up driving that bus, I get to drive a bus. It's really fun. It's scary. So I'm driving this bus. I look in that mirror and I see all these girls talk to each other. It's a cool vantage point because I watch in the mirror all the city around me, and I watch all of them talking to one another, and I just think, wow, God, you love them. How can I show them that today? How do you want to do that? I'm the coach second. I'm a spiritual father to those 20 girls first. I'm on mission there. I love it.
See how God is, he's placed you everywhere you are. When you get home today, wherever you live, if you're in an apartment, knock on that wall and go, God has me here for these people. If they hear you say it, it's going to be a little weird, okay? Go to your right. Do it there. Go across the hall. You can go introduce yourself. Hey, you know, I've lived across the hallway for you for 10 years, and I think it's time we share a cup of coffee or a meal. Go to your neighbor. I mean, listen, I'm getting applicable with you, but I promise you, I'm not telling you as your pastor. I never want to be the pastor who says, go do this, except for go seek the will of God, and he's going to lead you into it by the Holy Spirit. You're going to come back with stories like this that are better than me going, go to each neighbor. you're going to think of something more specific because God's going to lead you specifically in those things. So our language that you're going to continue to hear us say is we're trying to equip you to do what Jeremiah was saying to these people. We're sojourners. We're temporary here, but we're bringing eternity wherever we go. And it's an invitation. Come on. You're part of the family of God. Come on. And Jesus actually cared for people, loved people, and helped them feel like they, quote, belonged here before they even believed. And some of you might have had a mentality like, I need to go knock on a door and say, hey, do you know where you're gonna go when you die? Well, just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John today and just use some things he said instead. Because Jesus came to say, I came to bring you life and life abundant. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about heaven, which is better than our idea of prosperity here. He came to bring life. And he sacrificed. He came to bring a relationship. He pardoned sin before people asked about it. People came to him and were brought, hey, this person's lame. And he goes, well, I forgive your sins. And everybody's like, what? What is that gonna do? And he's like, "That you need that more than you need the other thing, but I'll do that thing too. And people are like, what is this guy doing? I'm just letting you know, on behalf of your elders and pastors, we want to equip you to be on mission right where you're at. Because that's what God's up to with you. All right, let's look at these three things. A historical glimpse of giving. A historical glimpse of giving, okay? This is important because if you've been in church for a while or you've never been in church for a while, I want you to, or never been to church, I want to explain, if I can, quickly, and I am going to try to do this quickly, a historical glimpse of what givings look like in the history of Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, Jewish and Christian, okay? That sounds like a lot. It actually is, but here we go. The first one would be Old Testament. The first one would be in the Old Testament, we see three things, okay? Actually, we see two, and then we see how God feels about it in case we don't do the two. There's a tithing. Tithing just simply means a tenth of, a tenth of. So when a farmer would work on the land, he would reap the harvest of 90% of the land, and he'd leave 10% of that land. And that was actually a place where people could come and feed off that. The bottom line is this, they wouldn't use all that was given to them. Now, a tenth actually belonged to the Lord, and you see how it can be broken up. Actually, the tenth, it's interesting. A lot of times in our culture, we think of tenth as a tithe, or a tithe as a tenth of our income. Well, biblically, actually in the Old Testament, it was more around 23% to one-third of their income, because the money that was given would go to the Levites, who are the priests, kind of like what I do. It would go to support their spiritual shepherds. It would also go to the temple feast, the things that the, quote, temple or church does, ministry. And then the other part would go to those who are in need, the poor. Caring, as James says, caring for widows and orphans, people who can't help themselves. So it wasn't just 10%. In fact, people would give up to 23 to one-third of their income to the church. And so generosity, by the way, I haven't even talked about generosity yet biblically. Yikers. You probably would have loved, if you're stingy, you're like, man, don't talk about tithing ever again. Can we go back to 10%? But if you want to just have a biblical norm, the paradigm for giving in the Old Testament, your bottom line would probably be about 23%, not 10. And that was called a tithe. Does it get better from here? Yeah, it sure does. Look at the next one. B is a free will offering. So I gave my tenth, or I gave my tithe, I gave my commitment so that the people of God and those who are charged with it, enlisted with it, could do the ministry and provide areas for ministry for us to partake, not only so that they could be sustained and the temple worship could be sustained, the Camelot worship could be sustained, but also that we could care for others. And then there was something called a free will offering, which is known in the church as an above and beyond. So the tithe, or the 10%, or the 23%, or the one-third, however you want to describe it in that way, is a prescribed amount where God says, bring that into the household of faith. Bring that into my house. That part belongs to me. Why? So that God's system could continue to advance. So people could be dedicated specifically to the work of God. A free will offering is over and beyond. So over and beyond, Moses called for a free will offering. We also see in 1 Chronicles 29, David actually invites a free will offering. He was a man of blood and war, so he actually could not build a household for God because it needed to be a holy place. And he had killed so many people that God said, you're not going to be allowed because you're a man of war. But your son Solomon will be a man that is not of war. He'll be a man of worship and holiness. And so a free will offering, so they had enough funds to do what they were doing, but God said, I want to build something magnificent. In order to build something magnificent for the whole world to look at and go, wow, you're going to have to give above and beyond so that that can happen. And so it was an invitation. Do you want our God to display his worth and glory in the city, in that part of the world? And the temple, by the way, was known as one of the most glorious structures in history at that time. Why? Well, in part, do you know what David's tithe was? 33 billion of today's money of gold and silver. That includes, I mean, 33 billion. Actually, his tithe was 32.2 billion, but then he also decided to give an overflow free will offering of gold and silver, and it got it up to 33 billion. That's pretty huge. That's bigger than huge. I mean, we're talking about thousands of years ago. 33 billion. I mean, that's a lot of gold and silver. Because he was so passionate at the heart level for the things of God that he gave all that he could. In fact, he actually, as I studied it, gave all that he had. So he was homeless at that point. Well, he was the king, so he still had those things, but all of his treasures he gave so that his, not only that his son could have a great inheritance, but it was sown into the temple of God, which Solomon nor David owned. It was for God. So that the city would know who owns everything. Just in case you're curious how God feels about a tenth or a free will or what he's given to you. In Malachi 3, God actually goes on to say, you have robbed me because you have not given a tithe. And so that's Old Testament picture. Because some of you, if you're biblical scholars, you go, yeah, but Jesus didn't talk about a tithe, nor is it prescribed in the New Testament that we're supposed to give a tenth or 23 or a third or a freewill offering. I go, you're right. I'm glad you read the Bible because I read it too, and that's where we're at. We're always about the Bible. The issue, though, is when we go from the Old Covenant, Old Testament, into the New Covenant, Jesus, by grace, we start to use words like grace and lavish and abundance and giving up everything. In fact, Paul describes Jesus, who is someone who is rich, but poured himself out and made himself poor so that others might be full. Jesus, though he was equal with God, poured out all of himself, made himself a servant, serving us even to the point of death. So God, who had everything, and this is going to be the trajectory of the church, by the way. Old Testament, we've got prescription. Tithing, it has to be this much. When you don't get this much, God says, you're robbing me. Free will offer is different. Free will offering is I'm going to pray and consider what God's going to ask, and I'm a little nervous because he might say more than I'm planning or I can afford. You know how cool it would be as a church? I don't know if you've ever done this, but just say, God, how much do you want me to give? And then you do that. Jesus comes on the scene, and if we're going to look at the trajectory of the gospel in the New Testament, is it one of stingy prescription? What is it? It's of massive generosity. Massive generosity. So if you want to be a good biblical scholar, represent the thrust of the New Testament. It's not about stingy structure meeting a mark. It's going, Jesus met the mark, so he owns everything and I get to steward it all. So in a sense, everything that's been given to you might be actually for somebody else, not even yourself. Man, it's getting close to our wallets. It's crazy. And it's not so much about getting to your money. It's about getting, I hope you hear this, it's about getting to your heart, not your money. But you know, Jesus actually says, the treasure that you invest in is where your heart is. Where you invest your time and your money, that represents what you're about. Jesus taught about that. He wasn't saying it's wrong to have money. He just said, is this an idol for you? Because what you treasure, you put your money into. So when we look at the New Testament, the question simply just becomes, I mean, if we were talking about grace and salvation and love and service, would we say that Jesus has lowered the bar or raised it? We'd say he took the bar off and said, it's wide open. Not stingy, keep, do, do, do. He freed us. In fact, he's freed us from the law. We're no longer bound to the structure of all this. Great, what do we, I mean, we're really good about celebrating peace with God and fellowship, and I'm so liberated in him. This is awesome. Yes, you're also liberated from the idol of money and pursuit and self-focused kingdom. That's why you turn to Christ. No, I turned to Christ because I was going to go to hell because of my sin, and I wanted to be forgiven so I can go to heaven someday. Awesome. Well, God intended to do that so he could get heaven in you, through you, to where you're at. And heaven is generous. God is generous. You guys understanding so far? Ooh. Just in case you're curious, and Mike Thomas, by the way, he's one of our pastors here. He preached a bunch of giving messages, and he had some things he sent to me, and I love this. This is one of the statistics he sent me. 17 out of the 38 parables that Jesus teaches were about possessions or money. Yikers. I don't even think I realized that statistic. How about this? Possessions are mentioned 2,172 times in Scripture, but of course, like love and prayer and other things are mentioned more, right? Well, 3 times more than love. Oops. 7 times more than prayer. Yikes. And 8 times more than belief. Whoa. What? Why? Is God about your money? He doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And oftentimes, the things that we want, we put our money, our time, our emotions in. And as a journeyman, someone who's lived just 36 years of life so far, the things I've invested to in this life do not satisfy me. A little bit, they do a little bit. And I'm talking about good things. My marriage, my career, doing this is great. And I love being your pastor. I love doing this. I love it. But my joy is not riding on how this goes today. It's just not. And I'm saying, that's not something I've worked towards. That's God's grace to me. Because I used to ride on these moments. But God's changed my heart for a different kingdom that doesn't fade or change. Because this stuff fades and changes. So I can steward here. And you can steward and invest where you're at. I want to invite my friends Stephen and Beth Lewis up for a moment. I don't know if you know them. A few weeks ago, about a month or so ago, I showed a picture of their daughter, Emsley. Your giving, by the way, week to week, goes to missions as well. And we were able to help her go to China and serve over there for a while. And when she came back, she was so smitten with the ministry that she did. It's Stephen Curtis Chapman's ministry to orphans. And she actually is doing an internship. And to her father's partial dismay, it's a voluntary internship in Tennessee. And so it's wonderful because God's work's being done up there. She is not getting paid for it. But Stephen and Beth Lewis have been coming to City Lights, and I just asked them to share a little bit of why they're here and how they think about giving. And one of the reasons I did is because after spending time, and I think I said this a little bit to Stephen already, but when I spent time with him, I actually got a little more courageous to talk to people about their finances because I went, this is a heart issue and it's a kingdom of God issue. It's not so much, it's like what my pastor who led me to Christ said. He said, Chris, if you don't talk to people about their finances, you are developing a malnourished disciple. And so, Stephen, I just want to let you know, I mean, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel in the church. He was speaking into my life the last few weeks. And Beth, when we had dinner at your house, I'm not going to ask you to say anything, because Beth said, if you ask me to say anything, I will vomit on the stage, which is really gross. I said, it'd be a great memory. She said, not for me. So be careful what you text me, because I just said it all, huh? Pretty bad. Vulnerability, transparency. But Beth actually said, hey, Chris, can you tell me about the finances at City Lights when we had dinner at their house? And I said, okay, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to know? And it was wonderful. I'm guessing the Spirit was stirring you guys' heart to kind of share a little bit what you're sharing right now. But good morning.
Morning.
You guys well?
We're well.
Good. You were members for a long time at a different church in our city, and I believe you believe God's brought you here. Why? What's that journey for you guys? Why are you here?
Well, it's kind of an interesting journey. You mentioned Emsley, our daughter, and she just graduated from Clemson in May. And
woo-hoo.
She got involved with Resonate. And we had no idea what Resonate was, never heard of it. But what blew me away, and I know blew Beth away, was there were literally hundreds of students from Clemson coming on a Wednesday night to drive in the Wednesday night to Greenville for this worship service. And so we decided we were going to check it out. So we went, and I guess we sat in the back because we were by far the oldest people there.
The oldest people sit in the back for some reason. I'm not sure what it is, but they do. They hide in the shadows.
But what we saw just absolutely blew us away. And it wasn't just that. It's an awesome worship service. I mean, the preaching could have been a little better, but
you laugh, but I don't know if I was teaching that night. It might have been Bo. Who was it?
It's better now. Let's put it that way.
And thanks for the interview. All right, guys, give him a hand. I'm kidding. Go ahead.
But here's the thing. What we saw in Emsley was just a dramatic leaps and bounds spiritual growth in her. And so we knew that something was going on that God had his hand on.
Yeah.
And so we were excited for her about that. And then one day she came home and said, I've got great news. Chris has announced that we're going to plant a church in downtown Greenville. And we said, honey, that is awesome. And we were a little interested, not just because she was so excited about it, but we were feeling a little, I guess, unsettled is the word in where we were. And so we sort of watched from afar as you guys started City Lights. And to be honest with you, at first we came just to support Emsley in what she was doing. And she was involved in the leadership, and she just had a real passion for it. But as we continue to come, and as probably most of you have experienced if you've been coming for any time, and that is just a real authenticity here, and just a transparency and a genuineness, not just in the staff and Chris and Mike and Darren and Bo and anybody else and the people we've met, but just in everybody here. And we were drawn to that. And so we began coming more, and we brought our sons. Our son Graham is here with us, and we brought our sons, and just worshiping as a family in a place where the lead pastor and the staff are so passionate about Christ and about discipling people to be followers of Christ. I mean, when Beth told me, and you showed me your
easy.
Well, when you told me about and showed me the tattoos, follow me, I just thought that was awesome. I mean, it's just a bold thing, and Paul says that, and he just says, follow me as I follow him. And so we're here, and we are so excited about what's going on, and you've cast a vision, you and Darren have cast a vision that we just believe is exactly where Christ wants his body to be and where he wants us to go in the future.
Well, we're glad you guys are here tremendously. It's awesome. This is a great, great family. Part of you guys being here, you actually started the conversation and talked about finances a little bit. And they were just, I don't expect everybody to be this way, but they were really transparent about it with us, especially at dinner and then sometimes with me, you, and Darren. And I just want to say, as the staff, we don't know what people give and we don't know who gives. So we actually had a open conversation about that together, though. They brought it up, and I said, all right, well, let's talk about it a little bit. And it meant a lot to me, though. I just want to say this, because, Stephen, one of the things you share with me is, hey, Chris, I want you to know we consistently do tithe, and we talked about it in the context of percentage. And then later in that conversation, you said, not only do we that, but I want you to know that we intend to give a free will offering as well. And we're not talking about numbers or percentages of that, but can you just share briefly, and this is my last question for you, just kind of why do you believe the percentage you guys have decided, and then why a free will offering? What was behind that?
Well, let me back up for just a minute, because Beth and I made a decision early in our marriage that we were going to tithe, and to be honest, it was really a decision based on what we felt like was an obedience thing.
Okay.
But we've come to understand tithing and giving so much deeper than that. We truly believe that it is a relationship thing. You know, you said last week that we were talking about, I believe, guiding, and you said something about it not being a transaction.
Yeah.
And we just truly believe that giving is not a giving to City Lights is not a financial transaction between you and the church. It's a personal interaction between you and the living God.
I'm gonna go sit down. That was so good right there. I mean, that was awesome. No, keep going. That is wow.
I told him.
Yeah, you said yeah. I that's why he looked at me and smiled like, wait till you hear this. This is good.
That's right. Because we've just found, I mean, personally, if we get down to a personal level.
That's how we want to hear,
We've just found that the times that we're generous, even if it's obedience when we may not even feel like it, the times we've been generous are the times that our relationship with Christ has been so much deeper. And it's not just money.
Yeah.
It's obedience and giving of our time and other resources that we have.
Yeah.
And so it is truly a heart issue. You know, we've been involved in other churches where giving was either out of guilt or gimmick. You know, it was either guilt them into it or find some cool phrase or some cool thing where they'll want to give and motivate to give. But we just believe that it is a heart issue.
Yeah.
And you actually left something out of Malachi, if you don't mind.
I'm literally going to sit down.
Malachi.
Go for it. No, keep going. This is awesome.
I just think
no,
it's
please
important
do. This is so good. Yeah.
Well, because, and I'm not a biblical scholar. And
well, you
may,
are right now.
Somebody may check me on this, but in Malachi 3:10, God actually says, test me in this.
Yeah.
It's the only time in Scripture that God ever says, test me. And he says, test me. If you do this, then I'll just open the floodgates. And I don't. That's not a prosperity gospel thing. I'm not talking about he's going to open up your bank account and put a lot of money in it.
Right.
But the relationship will be so much deeper and so much greater.
So if I understood what you just said, the offering of all of yourself, giving of time, money, whatever else it is, you're saying it's not about I gave this much, so I'm going to get back financially this much. I gave this much, and I was able to experience some of that qualitative eternal life with God.
That's right.
The heights and the depth. That is awesome. And by the way, we didn't do any priming for this. That's great stuff. Can you, the last piece, so that's you're committed whatever percentage as a family. Why did you guys decide to give a, we'll call it the free will offering, above and beyond? And they've declared, hey, we're going to give some money above what we normally give. Do you guys need it, is what they asked. And I kind of chuckled like, oh, yeah, we need that a little bit. but we've never said that publicly. To be candid, you might come in here and go like, oh, look, I know those are linery speakers and those are lights. They don't need any money. Well, that's not true. Not in part because we need money, but we believe he's moving in incredible ways here. And he is in lots of churches in the upstate. But what you've seen, raising up disciples and the people who are coming to know Jesus, yeah, we want to sow into what God's up to. So why that above and beyond from you guys' hearts? What's stirring in you that way? Because you already decided to do that and said, do you need it? But you were going to give it anyway.
Right. Well, that's just it. Because what we see going on here at City Lights, we are excited about. And not just excited, but we know that God's moving.
Yeah.
And we want to be a part of it. I don't believe that you figure out where God is and go there. I mean, you take a leap and he'll be there if you're investing in the right things. And I just think he's focusing us again toward what's important.
Yeah.
We believe at City Lights, your vision, Darren's vision, the other pastors and staff vision is something that we want to invest in, because it's an investment not in a new building or upfitting here. It's an investment in what God is doing.
That's great.
And so
great.
We want to be a part of it.
Thank you guys for sharing. Would you give them a hand? Thanks. Thank you so much. Thanks, Beth. Beth, those lines that you fed Stephen were really good. Really good. I'm out of time, which is good. I mean, it's fine. And we're actually waiting to do giving after the sermon, not because like, oh, this message on giving, people are going to give more. That's actually, we wanted to do it because we're talking about giving so that you would understand more. But I would be amiss if I didn't finish this way. This is vision talk. This is forward thinking talk. This is hopefully really soon talk, okay? So I'm skipping a bunch of stuff that I was going to talk about, but I think God's spoken enough clarity for us that what's been said is sufficient. As a church, behind the scenes, we have a ministry expansion team. It's made up of elders from Fellowship Greenville who planted us, Carl George, who's in the room today, who's a consultant that we have on retainer to help us make as wise of decisions as possible, Tim Johnson and myself, who are elders, and then some of you guys in the room who we believe will be elders someday, but right now you're just serving as helping us pray and think through things. Just so you know, we have probably looked at 40 or 50 different properties since City Lights has started. Several of those properties we had under contract and were just swept out from underneath us. God's sovereign, we weren't supposed to be there. Currently, we have in the works a potential contract that could be signed even this week, potentially. We really do believe, I think I can say with confidence, I at least can represent myself. I don't want to represent the entire ministry expansion team. I can say this, the entire ministry expansion team, to the man, the first thing that came out of our mouths was, we believe that God has us in downtown Greenville. Every single one of them said it, which I didn't even know. All of them said it, including our planning church, said, we believe you're supposed to be in downtown Greenville. We've never been able to find a property in downtown Greenville. We find them outside of Greenville, as far out, okay? But I want to show you a picture of the building that we might possibly receive. Here's a picture of it. All right, so it's in that picture. If you know where it is, you're not allowed to tell where. Listen, here's what's really neat. So far, we haven't had a closed door with this journey. One of the other things that's really neat about this story thus far is this building is not on the market. We actually were looking at a building across the street that was too small for us. The person who was showing us the property said, do you need to see something a little bigger? And we said, well, yeah, we do. And he said, I have a property that's twice this size. We said, where? And he said, right across the street. We were looking at it. And Darren and I already had our eye on that. Darren and I were looking at the building that day, and we kind of were like, we'd love to see that building, but we don't know who owns it or anything. So that guy walks us over there. Long story, I can tell about the long story in the next couple weeks. But there it is. Look how awesome it is. Woo! Man, it looks good. I did that on purpose because until those things are said and done, we don't want to talk about it publicly. But I just want to say this. As I've checked this process, no doors have closed yet. But I will say this. I don't want to measure faith steps, but it's a faith step for us to sign on the dotted line or the lines of this. Part of that faith step is finance. But if you said to the man, or you said to this room, do you believe that God wants us to be in downtown Greenville? I think all of us would go, yeah. Some of you are actually here because you said, if this is a church in downtown Greenville, I'll be here. Not because of trendiness. I've had some people say, you know, 7 years ago, God told me I'm going to be part of a church plant in downtown Greenville. And so when we talked about other great properties that would even be given to us elsewhere, they said, that's not it. So, I mean, look at it. It's right there in Greenville. I mean, that's amazing. The faith step for us is not location. It's obvious. You're going to be like, what? When I show you where it might be on the map over here. And I'm not showing you today, by the way. Oh. But what we really need you guys to pray and consider is, do you believe that God is moving in our midst, that he actually wants us to have a building that we can meet at every day, that our children's ministry could be built in such a way that we can receive all of our kids plus the Miracle Hill children that are coming and hundreds more? Do we want to be a church that can actually reach and equip not just hundreds, but potentially thousands? Not because we want to be thousands and thousands of people big, but because our God is so big and loves them and our city needs to know. My wife and I, by the way, really wanted to plant a church in either New York City, and she really wanted to go to Hawaii. And Hawaii actually needs churches, by the way, but she likes the sun. We've got some volunteers. I'll go. You know what's amazing to me? What I love about New York City is that it's a melting pot of cultures. But if you've been in the upstate for 10 years, who was here 10 years ago and who is here now? It's pretty incredible. And a very churched city is actually growing and becoming more of an unchurched city, which gets this guy super excited. Because I want to reach the nations, and God's bringing the nations right here. So I guess my ask for you is this. Would you pray and consider how God might want you to... I want to say two asks, and that, like, Tanner, the rest of the band, get up here because it's so overtime. Please. That wasn't a command. It's like, would you please? Oh, he's just going to do it. Okay, great. Fantastic. Would you consider opening your life, the whole thing, and saying, God, this life is not my own, it's yours. You purchased me. What do you want to do? Do you have me at City Lights? If so, tell me what tithe means to you. Tell me of the money that you entrust to me, how much of it do you want me to give to this church? And I would ask you, I really want to ask this. If you've never given before, I just want to challenge you. Consider going right to 10%. I know that's a big jump for you if you're not giving. And a lot of churches will say, just give the next step. Maybe it's 2% or something. I just want to encourage you. There's something about, if you've never given generously, you don't know this yet. But those of you who've given generously, let me just say this. How many of you have decided to tithe a consistent amount, experience what Stephen and Beth did, just a joy and a depth with God? Raise your hand real high if you've journeyed in that way before. All right, if you just look around the room if you're in the front. Keep them real high. Keep them real high. It's not left, right hand, not knowing what it's doing. That's not a ton of people in the room. I want every hand to be able to go up and you go, the joy that I experience in being generous with God is immeasurable. And you will. My hand needed to be up as well. But would you consider what a consistent amount that you could commit to City Lights with? And here's the reason why. Our finance team said, Chris, if we do this and we do a free will above and beyond offering and people don't consistently give, we will not be able to afford meeting right where we're at right now. There is a faith step financially. So I just want to ask you to pray and consider consistently giving to City Lights, and then above and beyond that, what would a one-time gift be? We haven't decided yet whether it's going to be a capital campaign where we do it for a long time and people give pledges and money, or we're going to just do like the Old Testament did, a free will offering where we literally bring in a cash or check gift, or someone that when we planted City Lights gave like silver blocks like what David gave, and they're still in the safe at Fellowship Greenville. It's kind of neat. You can bring that too. That's fine. Some people sold their stocks and bonds and gave those things, whatever those things are. So I am asking for it, but I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to give? The last thing I will say is you have an opportunity to invest into the kingdom of God right here where you're exiled. And I'm so excited that we get this opportunity. I'll go on record saying I am super excited to hopefully be a dot on that footprint in downtown Greenville. Super, super excited because the people I care for, including this morning at 6:30 a.m. downtown, I'm going to be able to say, hey, why don't you come worship with us? We're right there. Right there. If the ushers want to come down and pass the giving boxes. So in the next few weeks, next week, I will, Lord willing, our ministry expansion team will be able to make some more informed decisions, and we'll be able to publicly say, hey, here's what we're shooting for, here's what we're going for. I believe that God's going to stir our hearts as a community, cause us to be generous financially, and we're going to be able to do the whole thing in cash. It's going to be awesome. That's what I'm hoping for, at least. So let's just consider this act an act of worship, and let's give and give generously, and we're going to close our time in worship.